Let us open the Holy Scriptures to the Gospel according to Mark, the 15th chapter, and read the very last section of that chapter, starting at verse 42. Mark chapter 15, starting at 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled the stone unto the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Joses, beheld where he was laid. Here ends the reading of the Holy Scriptures. Let us confess our Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and then a brief section from Lord's Day 16. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living, the quick, and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then from Lord's Day 16, question and answer 41, and then question 44, not the answer, just the question. Question 41, why was he also buried, thereby to prove that he was really dead? And then 44, why is there added, he descended into hell? And then next week we hope to take up, the Lord willing, the answer. This evening, the sermon will be on the significance of the burial of Christ as fulfillment of God's word, as final part of Christ's humiliation, and as fruit of it, the character of our grave, that is of the believers, has changed. So the significance of the burial of Christ and our burial. Beloved congregation, in the Apostles' Creed, we have come to this, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, suffered, was crucified, dead, and now buried. Why was he buried? And the Heidelberg Catechism gives a very brief and concise answer, thereby to prove that he was really dead. Very straightforward answer. Simple answer. A dead person usually is buried. Is there not more to be said about the burial of the Lord Jesus? There is. The Heidelberg Catechism touches on one aspect. The Bible speaks of actually many more aspects, and we won't cover them all tonight at all. Erzines, in his commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, mentions 7 points as they relate to the burial of the Lord Jesus, and one of them is only here mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we'll consider some aspects. First of all, we'll take a look at the Bible passages that speak about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a fulfillment of what God had said already in the Old Testament about the burial of the Son of God. And secondly, we will notice that his burial was the final part of his state of humiliation. We'll take a look next week at the part of he descended into hell in the sense that the Heidelberg Catechism explains in answer 44. But this evening we'll look at Christ's burial as the final part of his state of humiliation. Just think of it, it was part of the punishment due to our sins. It was part of the curse due to our sins. He bore in our place. That will be the second part. And then the third point this evening, congregation, is that the Lord Jesus, by his burial, has removed the terror of the grave for us. Since he sanctified our graves by his own burial, they are no longer simply graves, but chambers. Chambers, if you wish, resting places in which the body, while returning to dust, waits for the resurrection. That's the way we'll look at it this evening, the significance then of the burial of Christ, as I have formulated it, as fulfillment of God's word, as the final part of Christ's humiliation, and as fruit of it, then the character of our grave has been changed. We read about the burial of the Lord Jesus specifically in the Gospels, congregation. The Gospels teach us that Jesus yielded up the ghost after he had said, "It is finished." He yielded up the ghost. He laid down his life. Next, there was to be the burial. And at that moment, God in heaven gave to two men the boldness, two secret followers of Jesus, to come forward and bury him. The one was Joseph of Arimathea. He took the initiative. He was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. He was waiting for the kingdom of God, as we read. He was not a relative of the Lord Jesus. And yet he went to Pilate boldly and asked for permission to bury the body of Jesus. The other one was Nicodemus. Both these men had become convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the promised Savior. Both learned to believe in him. The only thing is, they had not shown it openly. Perhaps they were struggling, and it had not been all that clear to them yet. But at the moment that Jesus bowed the head, yielded up the ghost, God worked irresistibly in their hearts. And they went and buried Jesus, his body. Why these two men? Why not the disciples? Why not the women? Why these two men? Well, Joseph of Arimathea was, as I said, a prominent man, prominent member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus also was a member of the Sanhedrin. Both were well-to-do. Of Joseph, we read in Matthew 27 that he was a rich man, and the Lord God wanted to make use of these two men as to their prominent place, as to the earthly position that he had given to them, in order that God might fulfill the word of promise he spoken already in the Old Testament by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 9, where he said that the suffering servant would be with the rich in his death. That was quite different from what normally was done with criminals who were crucified. Usually their bodies, after they died, were dumped in the valley of the son of Hinnom, somewhere outside Jerusalem. And there was a difference as to where that precisely was. That's where, normally speaking, the body of the Holy Son of God would have ended up, congregation. On the dump. You hardly dare to say it. But God in heaven saw to it that His word would be fulfilled. On the one hand, in John chapter 19, a bone of Him shall not be broken. And now He put it into the hearts of Joseph and Nicodemus to come out of the shadow into the light. And for Joseph to go to the governor, Pontius Pilate, will you give me permission to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and to bury His body? I have a grave close by. No man had ever yet been laid in that grave. I repeat, here we see the work of God the Father, congregation. God the Father, who was pleased in His Son and in the work of His Son, of which His Son had said, "It is finished." And when Jesus had said, "It is finished," He bowed the head and He yielded up the ghost. You know that God gave evidence that He was finished in the work of His Son. Remember the veil in the temple? Was rent in twain from top to bottom. There was an earthquake. The graves were opened. And there was the resurrection of many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep. And there was the testimony by the centurion. And now God shows that He is pleased in the work, finished work of His Son, in the fact that He sends Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to bury the body of Jesus in a kingly way, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And they received permission from the governor, Pilate. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus had already died. Pilate summoned the centurion, and the centurion in charge came from Golgotha, and he said, "Did he die already?" And when the centurion had confirmed it to him, Pilate released the body of Jesus to Joseph. Joined by Nicodemus, they took the body of Jesus down from the cross, prepared His body for the burial according to Jewish customs. And in that garden near Golgotha, where Jesus had been crucified, there was that new, that never been used grave yet, owned by Joseph. And there they hastily placed the body of Jesus before sunset, at the beginning of the Sabbath day, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, congregation. If I may mention one more aspect from the Scriptures, we know from the book of the Acts of the Apostles that when Paul was preaching in Asia Minor, in Antioch, the city in Antioch, in the synagogue, then he told the hearers in the synagogue there, and I quote just a little part, that the people of Jerusalem and their rulers, though they found no cause of death in Jesus, yet desired Pilate that He should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of Him, they took Him down from the tree and laid Him in a sepulchre. That was Paul's answer to the question why Christ was buried. He was crucified, He died, and He was buried. And in that grave He awaited the resurrection of His body, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. That first of all, congregation. Let's move to our second point. He was buried not only that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, but as I said, also because it was the final part of His stage of humiliation. But let's not forget what the Catechism says about it, when it says, thereby to prove that He was really dead. To prove that He was really dead, Jesus had to be taken down from the cross. He could not come off the cross by himself. He had no power for that. Death reigned over his body. He had to die. If he had not died, there would have been no redemption. Because the justice and the truth of God demanded that if there was to be satisfaction made for sins, it could only be done by the death of the Son of God. That was the previous answer. Answer 40. So it was necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death. Having done that, his burial proved that he was really dead and guaranteed the redemption accomplished by Christ. But that burial of Christ we are to regard as the final part of his humiliation, congregation. When he was buried, his body was laid in the dust of death, in the realm of death, under the reign of death. Because remember, the wages of sin is death. Also the body being dead and being under the reign of death. We sang it in number 136 from Psalm 90, 49, where the psalmist says that death shall feed on them in the grave. Death fed on the body of Jesus in the grave. Humiliation, down, down, all the way to the grave. And then the Apostles' Creed adds, he descended into hell. You may know that the first edition of the Apostles' Creed did not have those words in the creed. Was added later. You will know that when we read the Nicene Creed that I sometimes read to you, the Nicene Creed leaves out he descended into hell. And you may know that the Athanasian Creed, that very long creed in the back of our Psalter, does not have that he was buried, but does have that he descended into hell. What does it indicate, congregation? It indicates that the early church considered his burial to be the same as he descended into hell. As long as you understand at that point the meaning of the word hell. In the Bible that we use, our authorized version, the word for hell is the word Sheol in the Old Testament. And that is, I think it's 32 times in our authorized version that it has been translated by hell. And 32 times by grave. And if you check all the references to the word hell for Sheol, then the word hell there is the grave. The grave. When the authorized version uses the word hell in those places, it does not speak about hell as outer darkness. It does not speak about hell as the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For that, the Bible uses the word Gehenna. Also occurs in the Bible. And that's why the answer 44 that we will look at next week is entirely correct, congregation. But this evening we will not give our attention to it. We will look at the word hell here, Sheol, which is the same as the word grave. Take, for example, Psalm 16 that we sang two times this evening, where you have in the authorized version, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And there you have the Hebrew word Sheol. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And the word hell there does not refer to the place of outer darkness, where God completely forsakes a person. Hell, as outer darkness, is the place where God has forsaken the souls of those in hell. And here David says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That is, in the grave. And that's how Calvin interprets it. That's how Jonathan Edwards interprets it. And many of the Puritans' congregation, I believe all of them, as far as I know. Take Psalm 139, where the psalmist speaks about that God is everywhere. And he says also, whither shall I flee from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? Wherever I would go. And then he also says, if I make my bed in hell, Sheol, behold, thou art there. And there, David does not use the term Sheol for outer darkness, but he's talking about the grave, the realm of the dead. And you have the same in Job a number of times. Take, for example, Job chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 and 19, where he writes about or speaks about the grave, Sheol, these words. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. And there Job speaks about the grave. You have something similar in Job chapter 10. Verses 20 through 22, where he uses actually five terms to describe Sheol, the grave. And I quote, he says that the Lord comfort him before I go, whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order. And where the light is as the darkness. That's where Jesus was when Joseph and Nicodemus took him off the cross and laid him in the grave, in the land of thick darkness, in the shadow of death without order, where the light is as the darkness. And then to think, congregation, that Jesus was willing to be laid there. He bowed the head, yielded up the ghost, and as a part of the price that he had agreed to pay and that had to be paid, as part of the judgment of God, he took also that upon him. And that was deep humiliation for him, the Son of God. You see, that nothing was withheld from him that had to be given to him in order to take our place under judgment. He had to suffer the frightening anguish and dread of the grave, congregation, in all their affliction. He was afflicted, Isaiah 63, verse 9. That is to say, he participated in the afflictions of his own, who also must go into the grave. And how they can look against it. And that's why the interpretation of the early church congregation, as expressed in the Apostles' Creed, is entirely in line with the Holy Scriptures. And the other interpretation, answer 44, is also entirely in line, because there is another aspect to that, and we will look at that next week. But do you and I see that deeper humiliation for the Lord Jesus Christ? It's another step down for him to the deepest death. To be buried is a dishonor. To be laid into the dust of death is to bear disgrace, congregation. And that's how God's people experienced it in the Old Testament when the psalmist David in Psalm 30, for instance, spoke about it. He said, shall the dust praise thee? There our mouth is brought to silence. And King Hezekiah, in Isaiah 38, verse 17, he called it the pit of corruption. When a man returns unto the dust, and there is nothing left of the body eventually but dust. That's where Christ was laid, congregation. Nothing was spared our Savior of all the humiliations. And yet notice at the same time, that for the Lord Jesus, the grave was not the pit of corruption, as King Hezekiah spoke about it. God did lay him into the dust of death. But one thing did not happen to Jesus, to his body in the grave. And David sang of it as a prophet in Psalm 16. And we sang that, "Thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." Before corruption could set in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ was raised on the third day. And the humiliation that had come to its deepest point ran out in the exaltation, the state of exaltation. He was raised from the dead. And there we see the wisdom of God's congregation, that at the very moment that Jesus bowed the head, yielded up the ghost, at that moment God put it into the hearts of Joseph and Nicodemus to step forward in order for them to bury the Son of God in that grave. He was laid in the dust of death. But God, who had watched over his Son all along, he also watched to see what would happen to the dead body of his Son, and it would be entirely in line with the word of God, his dear Son. And so Nicodemus and Joseph provided linen clothes and a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And in that way they could stem the process of corruption for some time. And that's how in that last part of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, God did not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. This was our second point, congregation. It was the final part of his humiliation. Let's move on to the third part. That as a fruit of the burial of our Savior, the character of our grave has been changed. He lay in the grave. What did Christ do to the grave? By laying in the grave, he changed the character of the grave for his own. Just like a number of weeks ago, we considered that if Christ died for us, why must we? That is, believers in Christ. Why must we still die? And that is true, we must still die. But the character of the death of a believer has changed radically, so that his death is not a satisfaction for sin, but abolishing of sin and an entry, a doorway into eternal life. Now, likewise, with regard to the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, by Christ's burial, the character of the grave for God's children has been changed. And it is true that for God's children who die and whose bodies must go and be laid into the grave, for them the grave is the pit of corruption. Nevertheless, for God's children, whose bodies are laid into the pit of corruption, that same grave is for their bodies a chamber, a resting place, a final resting place indeed. Because in spite of what happens to their body in the grave, that grave is nevertheless a waiting room. And you know that a waiting room is a place where you are only for a while, sometimes for quite a while. But then there comes the nurse and says, "It's your turn." And you follow her and you leave the waiting room behind. That's the picture here. To be sure, for a Christian to have his body be buried is disgrace. And let us realize that, congregation, when we stand at the grave of our loved ones. And when we stand there and we sometimes think of our own death, and then we say, "That's where I will be buried when I die." Then we are laid down into the grave, lowered into the place of humiliation. And there God shows us something, congregation. What does He show us? He shows us that that's what we deserve because we are sinners. And He pays the wages of sin, death, also the grave. And that's why we should not make the grave any more beautiful than it is, congregation, or is not. We should not camouflage the grave so much. But let's remember the grace as a place of disgrace. And yet for a believer, the character of his grave has been changed. His body will decompose there, return unto dust, just as Abram's body has returned to dust. Isaac's body has returned to dust. Jacob's body has returned to dust. But what does the Bible say about the bodies of those who have been laid in the dust? We read it in 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul talks there about the burial of Christians. You will know what word he uses. He does not say they are buried. What does he say? He uses the verb sown. S-O-W-N. It is sown, he says, in dishonor. It is sown, he says, in weakness. It is sown, he says, in corruption and in the full sense of the word. How true that is. But Paul does not say it is buried in weakness. It is buried in corruption. It is buried in dishonor. But he says it is sown. What's the difference? Well, congregation, it's winter now. In a couple of months when winter will be gone and the farmers return to the work on their farmlands. Then they prepare the soil. And then comes the moment of sowing the seed. And once the farmer sows the seed, that's not the last thing he does. He may sow in tears. He may give the precious seed. And he lays it into the ground. And he makes himself, in a sense, poor by putting it all into the ground, keeping nothing for himself. But the psalmist, Psalm 126, says, what he sows with tears, there will be joy in harvest time with golden sheaves. That's the picture that Paul has in mind when he writes 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about the burial of the believers in Christ. Their body is sown in dishonor. But one day it will be raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. One day it will be raised on the harvest day in power. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That's how it is for God's children. When they lay down their heads, when the Lord calls them, you must make your final journey now. And they make it in faith, in weak faith, refuge-taking faith, in faith. And that's how the Lord removes the fear and the dread from the grave, that place of corruption. A child of God dies, and he can say before he dies, thou shalt redeem my soul from the grave. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Now, that's what Christ has obtained by his burial. As a fruit of the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, the character of the grave for God's children has been changed. But then I need to emphasize the grave of God's children. You can't say that about the grave of everybody. And you can't write, I mean, you can do it, but there is no truth about it. You can't write on the grave markers, here is the final resting place of so and so. There are people whose bodies were laid in the grave congregation, and who after they died never had any more rest. They woke up in hell as far as their soul is concerned, and their body returns to the dust. And the day will come that that body will be raised and will be reunited to their soul in hell forever. So it does make a difference whose grave we are speaking about here. You see it, congregation, the Bible discriminates, separates. The Word of God states it over and again. There are two ways. And the end of those two ways are two different ends. The end for the one is totally different than for the other. Just as dying and death for the one is not the same as the other congregation. But when an unbeliever dies, then his death is a satisfaction for his sin. And that his body returns to dust is a satisfaction for sin. And when that body is raised and reunited to the soul and sent into outer darkness, it is satisfaction for sin. But that's not the case for the believer in our Lord Jesus Christ. For him, the grave is not the satisfaction for sin. For him, the grave is a resting place. Not for the unbeliever. What think ye of Christ? And the answer to that question is decisive, congregation. Do you have the Son, or do you not have the Son? Are you covered by the blood of Jesus, the Savior, or are you not covered? Have you been begotten again unto a living hope, or has that never taken place? With that, everything falls, the one way or the other, congregation. But if we have been born from above, born again by the grace of God, if we have been united to Christ by a living faith, and if the Holy Spirit has been given unto us, and through the Holy Spirit we have learned to flee for refuge to Christ, and if we have sought atonement and found atonement in the blood of Jesus Christ for all our iniquities, then when our body must go to the grave, the light of resurrection falls on our grave. The grave continues to be a somber place. We sometimes go to the grave to visit the spot where a loved one was buried. We can't stay there for a very long time. We leave. And when we bring a loved one to the grave, and who of us will be next, congregation? And then we will be at the cemetery, you bringing my body, I bringing your body, maybe. Who will be next? And then comes the moment that we leave your body at the grave. And after we leave, the workers at the cemetery lower the casket. and the grave is closed. But when we leave, then God watches over the dust, especially of his loved ones. The blood of his Son avails for them also in the grave, for their body. And Christ obtained that blessing by also going all the way into that grave for his own. But the God and Father who provided a place of burial in the way that his word has spoken about also will provide for the dead bodies of those redeemed, purchased by the blood of his Son, and he watches over it. And on the day of resurrection, he knows where to find it. And when that day shall have come, congregation, and he, I should say, also knows how to find the bodies of those who did not die in faith. And like I said, they will also stand in judgment with their bodies and be cast out. But I like to emphasize that when the resurrection comes and he raises the body of his own, and when then that grave is empty, and he makes his people to have a glorified body like to the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is a comfort. But then there is one thing that he leaves behind in the grave. Do you know what it is? And there is one thing that he leaves behind in the grave of his loved ones. He will never raise that from the grave. He will never speak about that anymore. Do you know what it is? It's the sin of those who laid in the grave. The corruption, the depravity, the indwelling depravity that was in that body is forever put away. That's how death and the grave have lost the terror for God's children, congregation. And that's what this Savior has done by going into their grave. He has done everything, paid for their sins, fulfilled all righteousness, died for them, been in the grave for them. And God approved it all. That's how he is a perfect Savior who is able to save and who will save to the uttermost all that come to God by Jesus Christ. Why will you then not come, you who do not believe? Come to God by Jesus. Come. Come today. Amen.